Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم Dear viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO. Do you only live once? In actual fact, you only die once, but you live more than that. Inshallah, in today's program, we've got a very magnificent lineup for you. We've got knowledge and information that will truly change your perspective of what is to happen before the Day of Judgment. We've all heard about the Dajjal, the one-eyed deceiver, but today we will learn how he'll meet his end. He will meet his end in such a way that will fascinate you. If you want to find out, stay tuned to Madni Channel. But let's start with a blessing of Durood-e Pak. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has reported to have said, "Ki recite Durood-e Pak upon me in abundance in this world, for this will be nur, light for you on the day of judgment." Subhanallah. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me welcome my special guest, Shiraz Bhai. Shiraz Bhai, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. MashaAllah. Your journey here okay?
Alhamdulillah.
So we're going to move straight into our first segment. Salu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, dear viewers of Madni Channel, you will remember that in a few episodes we set out the preparatory acts that were happening and the characters that were coming into the picture for the Day of Judgment. And alhamdulillah, our learned scholars introduced us to the magnificent Sayyidina Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala, who will come towards the end times. And then there was the mention of Dabbatul Ard, the creature of the earth. I don't like calling it the beast because beast signifies something negative, whereas this isn't a negative creature, it's a very positive creature. So the creature of the earth. And then we had the arrival of the Dajjal, the one-eyed deceiver. And then the descent from the heavens of the great Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And alhamdulillah, we described the qualities and characteristics of each one of those. Now, we're going to pick the journey up back from where we left it. All the main characters have arrived. Hazrat Imam Mahdi arrived, the people recognized him, and then he started to unite the Muslims. Then the Muslims then have a battle against the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal, and they conquer certain lands. And then after they finish conquering and they are successful, a voice is heard that the one-eyed deceiver, the Dajjal, has arrived. Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala dispatches a contingent to go and find out whether this is true. They set off. And look at the beautiful hadith in which Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes those people and who they are exactly. Subhanallah. And then the Dajjal arrives, and we heard how he's the deceiver. He will cause rain. He will tell people about the things that are hidden. He will then bring people back to life. And he will claim initially to be a Messiah. Then he will claim eventually to be God. Then we heard about Dabbatul Ard, the creature of the earth, which will come up many times. Firstly, when Hazrat Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala comes, then in between as well, and then towards the end of that phase that we're going to talk about. Now today, having learnt about all the characters of this time towards the end of times, what we want to do is we want to learn what happens next. and how this deceiver, this one-eyed deceiver, this Dajjal, will meet his end. And Shiraz Bey, mashallah, you very beautifully uncovered in a couple of weeks ago how the different personalities and characters were coming together. And we introduced every single one of them. And today I'm very excited because I want to learn, now that we've got the main characters there, what happens next? Where do we go from here?
Rumbai, you know these main characters, Isa alayhi salam we mentioned, and his story is famous, what happened with him in the past. The tyrants of his time, you know, chased him out of the land and tried to execute him, but Allah raised him to the skies. Hazrat Ilyas alayhi salam,
subhanallah,
at that time, there was a massive massacre where all the tyrants, the rulers, the ministers of that region, they sent out their armies looking for each and every Nabi and to massacre them, to slaughter them. Now I'm telling you this because the individuals that are, you know, taking role in this part of, you know, towards the end of times, they all have a link towards history. And then Imam Mahdi, he is the one who basically brings the Muslims together and makes them all united. Now, so these four individuals that are taking part, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, two prophets, Hazrat Khidr alayhi salam, Hazrat Ilyas alayhi salam, and then we have Hazrat Imam Mahdi. Now, when these four individuals mentioned that Isa alayhi salam descended, and then we mentioned last time that they will perform Jamaat, Imam Mahdi will say, Ta'ala, Salli lana, come forward, lead our salah. And Isa alayhi salam will stay at the back, he will remain behind. Because he has this, you know, mission, he's on a mission. And he knows the Dajjal and his army, they're gathering around Masjid al-Aqsa, they're coming into our, you know, area, and they're getting ready to attack. So soon as they give salam, when Isa alayhi salam basically turns around and goes towards the doors, the Dajjal will open the doors himself of Masjid al-Aqsa. He will open the doors and the army, his army will be behind him.
Allah.
And soon as he sees Isa alayhi salam, who is a Nabi, who is a prophet of Allah, he will begin to melt. He will feel so much pain that it is as if you're putting water onto a salt. He will start to dissolve
in that pain. It's an amazing scene though, because you've got the, you know, because he claims to be the Messiah. And you've got the real Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, and then as soon as the fake sees him, he starts to melt. And the background that you mentioned last time was that obviously the Muslims are trapped in Bayt al-Maqdis. Hazrat Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam descends, and then he quickly travels to Bayt al-Maqdis and arrives, and then the Jama'at. And then I think you mentioned something very beautiful that stuck in my mind from last time, was that although Hazrat Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala offers him to lead the salah, he doesn't. And the scholars write that for the rest of the time, he does read the salah and lead the salah.
Yeah.
But for that one moment, he says no. That is an indication that he's come to the Shariat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
Subhanallah. Yeah, so even after that, he will be the Imam of Hajj as well. Inshallah, we'll get onto that as well. So now, when Isa alayhi salam, now remember, he is a Nabi, number one, and he has just come from the heavens. And like an angel, an angel doesn't eat, doesn't drink, doesn't sleep. And Isa alayhi salam in the heavens didn't eat, drink or sleep. And it was just tasbih and tahleel, zikr of Allah is their ghiza. Now, when he comes, he'll have his own, you could say, his, you know, weapon. And what his weapon will be is his eyesight. So his eyesight will be so powerful that if an enemy of Allah, if he was to look at the enemy of Allah, his soul will leave his body.
Allah, 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 subhanallah.
So no matter how much of a distance the enemy has, if Isa alayhi salam looks at him and Isa alayhi salam wants his soul to leave his body, he will make that happen.
Allah.
This is the power that Allah has given to his eyes. And then if an enemy of Allah is close to Isa alayhi salam, his blessed breath is a perfume, is a scent of Jannat, is a scent of the heavens. So now a Muslim, he, you know, inhales this scent, for him it's a joy. it's a tranquility. But now for the non-Muslim, because it's a heavenly scent, for a non-Muslim or an enemy of Allah, this is so powerful that his soul will leave his body.
Allah.
So Isa al-Islam, he won't have no armor on, he won't have no guns, he won't have no weapons. He'll just have his two saffron garments and his green turban. And he will basically walk towards the door of Masjid al-Aqsa, and the army of the enemies, army of the Dajjal, will surround Masjid al-Aqsa. And when Dajjal sees Isa al-Islam, Dajjal will scatter.
So at that point, Dajjal doesn't know. Dajjal is thinking, the Muslims are here, Imam Mahdi is here, but I've got my army, and I'm the deceiver, I'm the Dajjal, I can perform all these illusions, so I will go and defeat the Muslims. So for him, it's he's going there to conquer.
Yeah.
But then when the door opens,
he sees the real
turns.
Yeah, he sees the real Messiah.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
And what he does, he goes, he takes refuge behind his own army, and he sends his army forward.
Allah.
And Isa al-Islam, he just walks out of the door. And the Muslims behind him.
What's that famous ayah of Mubarak, the glorious Quran, where the truth comes and the
جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقَ, that the truth comes and the falsehood disappears. It extinguishes the falsehood.
Allah, Allah, Allah. And Hazrat Isa alayhi salam in this situation has come with the truth, and the illusion, the deceiver cannot handle that.
Yeah.
So he goes and hides. He claims to be God, but goes and hides behind his army.
Yeah, he hides behind his own army. And then, so now Isa al-Islam, and then now the Muslims, they'll be reciting the third kalima throughout this. They'll be reciting
Allah,
the
Allah.
Third kalima, walking behind Isa al-Islam. Now Isa al-Islam is like a one-man army, you could say. And he will blow his heavenly scent on those that are close to him, their soul will leave the body. And he will look at those, the army of the Dajjal who are in the distance, he will look at them and they will fall, collapse and die. So this, he will basically just walk on his own, with Muslims behind him reciting the third kalima, and he will knock out the entire army of the Dajjal, and the Dajjal will flee basically.
Allah,
the Dajjal will flee.
You know what an amazing scene that is? That the Dajjal runs to the back of his army, the Muslims come out, and they are reciting the third kalma, as you say, glory be to Allah and all praise be to Allah. There is none worthy of worship except Allah. Allah is the greatest, and there is no might or power except with Allah, the exalted, the great one. And they're constantly reciting this, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. And they're constantly reciting this. It shows you the power of these words that we've been gifted. That, you know, whenever you're in trouble, whenever you're in difficulty, these are the words that you need to learn. We have this, you know, we all learned the third kalma as a child, but how often do we use this beautiful gift that we have and this powerful weapon of this third kalma? Look at the Muslims at the time. You know, Hazrat Imam Mahdi is there, Hazrat Sayyidina Isa al-Islam is there, but they are constantly reciting this, and this is a means of protection for them.
Subhanallah. Now, and then on top of that is that swab of you get your own tree in Jannah.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
That's a separate, you know. And you know, if a person has his own tree in Jannah, that's his property in Jannah.
Allah.
If a person was to pass away and he's got, let's say, four trees in Jannah, Allah is the most just. He will let you go to your property. There's no
Allah
way he can stop
Allah.
You. So when we, you know, make this, we should make this intention as well, that look, when this tree is planted, I mean, if before knowing this, Rumbai, what significance is it? Okay, there's a tree planted in Jannah. Okay, it is a blessing. But if you look deeply, what that is your property is in Jannah. So Allah will definitely let you go to see your property.
So every time you say Subhanallah, according to the Hadith of Mubarakah, Allah Azza wa Jal plants a tree for you in Jannah. A tree is planted for you in Jannah. Now, what you're saying is that the more we do this, the more trees we've got. And so on the Day of Judgment, even if our deeds are short, Allah Azza wa Jal may, through His mercy, through His magnificence, say that, okay, his deeds are short, but he's got these trees in Jannah. And I promised whoever said Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, I would give him these trees in Jannah. He's got his trees in Jannah, so I can't now deny him that. So send him Subhanallah. This is something we can sit around. You know, when we're sitting around, you can just keep. You know, some brothers have this adab, tasbih. I'll tell you, we're talking about Bayt al-Maqdis and Masjid al-Aqsa Sharif. On a side note, Alhamdulillah, Hafiz Rifaqat Sahib and I went a few years ago, and we went on a Madni Kafla. There was one brother from here, Blackburn, and he had a beautiful habit. He just kept reading Durood-e Pak and Zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he was reading Durood-e Pak 10 to 12,000 times a day. Islam. Now, the amazing thing was, Shiraz, he wasn't just sat in his room constantly reading. He was with us. We were sightseeing, we were doing everything else, but he was doing it. So we set up a little Madani competition, and we all tried. Hafizah was with us, a few other brothers as well. And we were getting up to, Alhamdulillah, you know, 6,000-7,000 times, and while we were doing everything else. But that brother, mashallah, may Allah reward him. And you know, what we read, he would have got so awful for us all, because he was the one who encouraged us. But this is how beautiful this is. So you can go about your normal life building this great treasure, and hopefully on the day of judgment, it can help. Sorry, I interrupted you in your flow.
It's a beautiful, thing for, you know, Muslim, practicing Muslims, a beautiful thing this. So now the Muslims are performing the zikr, this loud sound of the zikr of Allah in the background. Isa alayhi salam, he's taking out the army by his scent, by his sight.
The arm. So everybody he's looking at, or everybody who smells his breath.
Everyone coming forward with their weapons from the Dajjal's army, coming forward with trying to attack the Muslims. Isa alayhi salam is just looking at them, and they are dropping.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
And people are watching this. Now Dajjal will flee from this place, and the hadith specifically mentions where he will flee to as well. It mentions that he will flee to a place called the Door of Lod, okay, Bab-e Lod, place in...
When this is happening, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam is walking in their beautiful garments, and you know, they're described as extremely beautiful as well, in the hadith of Mi'raj as well, and a young kind of age. So they're walking, and these armies are there, but just by the look of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, they will start to fall, and he'll just be parting the ways. So I think at some point, the Dajjal thinks, my army's being defeated. Because it's all deception, isn't it? And it's all based upon falsehood. So they start to fall, and when he realizes that Isa alayhi salam is getting close, and he gets worried, at that point, he legs it.
Yeah. And now, when he gets, he'll flee. Basically.
So this is the person who claimed only a few days earlier to be God, and I was raising the dead, making it rain, you know, doing all these illusions. Suddenly, the great Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam comes, and he's now running for his life.
He's running for his life. Now, when he gets to this gate, there's a big significance behind why he travels to this specific place. It's because his actual army base will be in this area. So he will try to go back to the army base, but the doors will not open. The doors for this army base will not open. And he will just be basically trapped outside Bab-e Lod. Now, when he gets that Isa alayhi salam is behind him, Muslims are with Isa alayhi salam. So now, what would happen is, when they reach this gate, the Dajjal's in front of them, he's old, he's tired, he's weak, he's basically drained. He's got nothing left of himself. So he kind of gives up, and he basically confesses.
Is it the fact that, because, so the views of Madni Channel and me, the question in my mind is, you know, he's all powerful, he's everything else. You said it lasts, his era there was 40 days. The first day was like a year, the second day was like a month, the third day was like a week, and then the rest of them were normal days. And, you know, you had all these trials and tribulations. How come all of a sudden he's gone from these great illusions to scared and running? Is that because of the advent of the arrival of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, the real truth?
So that was basically the 40th day for the Dajjal. That's number one. And another thing is actually, okay, for a tyrant person, for a person who's causing all this corruption, in 40 days he's done a lot of corruption. A lot of corruption, and from Adam alayhi salam up until Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every messenger has warned against his corruption. So, and he's caused all that in 40 days. So that shows that in a small amount of time, a person can do a lot of harm, a lot of damage. And he's done that.
It also shows that for the tyrants, time flies very quickly,
yeah,
and you will meet your end.
You will meet your end. So for every peak, there's a, you know, the down, the low part as well. You know, you drop.
Right? You fly high, you
yeah,
fall low,
yeah.
Flatten.
And so when he gets there, and now Usni, he's totally shattered. He's running around the entire world. He's been causing all these different illusions. Isa alayhi salam will have some metal or wooden object that Isa alayhi salam will have, and Isa alayhi salam will hit him with that. And that will be the end of the Jal. The Jal will die from the attack, from the basically strike. And that will be the end of the Jal.
Allah, Allah.
Finished. After all that, you know, the, you know, going around causing deceptions, illusions, causing chaos, causing corruption, lives being killed, spreading falsehood in the land. After all, the, you know, this lengthy, well, it was a short period of time, but his corruption felt as if it was a long period of time. So that will be the end of the Dajjal and his army. Now, after that, it will just be peace. For a certain period of time, it will just be peace. It will rain. The rain will, you know, bless the lands. Fragrance everywhere. You know, deers will play with lions, and snakes will play with rabbits, and children will, you know, stroke snakes. It'll become peace everywhere.
The
for a certain
time
period
you mentioned,
of time.
Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam first stepped onto the earth, there was peace everywhere, and then it was the sins of the children and the progeny as it spread out over the earth that led to the injustices and the difficulties. So at that time, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam has restored so much peace and barakat and blessings and mercies in the world that it's a complete harmony.
For now, it's harmony. Later on, something else is going to happen, which basically, you know, when they say everything hits the fan. At that point, when this, we're going to talk about inshallah next week, but it's going to become chaos all over again. So even though it's peaceful, everything's, you know, school. You know when they say silent before the storm?
Yeah.
This is what it is.
I thought we'd had our storm. Is there another
one
to come?
Basically, this is one story and it's linked in with history. There is another, you could say, order or another type of community that are going to cause mischief throughout the entire land. So this is, you could say, phase one for Isa alayhi salam. And there is a second phase coming as well. So it's silent now, everything's relaxed.
We're going to leave that for next week. But what I was thinking, I think I'm sure I read somewhere that Hazrat Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, obviously when they first came, first time around, they didn't get married, didn't have children. Now in this time when they come back as an ummati of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is amazing because Sayyidina Hazrat Isa alayhi salam has that privilege and that honor to come back as an ummati of the best of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
So it's mentioned, so basically when this second phase of chaos happens and when that has completely eliminated, Isa alayhi salam will perform Hajj. Isa alayhi salam will perform Hajj, he will go to Madinah Sharif. Inshallah, we're going to discuss that in detail in the next episode. But yes, Isa alayhi salam, after this, when there is complete harmony and nothing but harmony, Isa alayhi salam will marry and have children and live like a casual life, a usual life. But obviously, he's a grand Nabi of Islam.
And what a time that will be for the world when you've got a Nabi who is, you know, blessing the world. And I suppose
he's mentioned
at
the
that
prophet,
point, he isn't. He's come, obviously he's a Nabi.
Once, you know, a Nabi when they pass away, they, you know, like if me or you, a casual person, passes away, our wives after the period, they can marry someone else if they will, but a wife of a Nabi cannot marry someone else because their nikah hasn't broken. The nikah is still intact.
Because
a Nabi will always remain a Nabi as well. So Isa alayhi salam, even though he has come back as an ummati, he is still a Nabi though.
Still a Nabi.
He hasn't brought his new or a new religion. He's following the religion of Islam.
But he's still got his magnificent high status as a Prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. But he's been given even more honor and more privilege to be a great Nabi of Allah Azza wa Jal and then come back as an ummati of the best of creation, yeah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah, subhanallah. So you alluded to the next phase. But I'm not going to ask you more about that, because that is what we will cover next week. It's going to get very, very interesting, because a lot of viewers of Madni Channel may have thought this is the end. Mm-hmm. And we're moving towards the end times. But actually, would it be right if I said that this is the first big tribulation of a series of great trials and tribulations that are coming before the Day of Judgment?
So basically, Harumba, we have minor signs. That's what we're going through right now. And then the first major sign was Imam Mahdi. Now, for the major signs, you have two types as well. So you have two types of major signs. You have like Imam Mahdi, Dabatul Ard, the Khuruj al-Dajjal, Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Now, when you get to the point where the sun goes back the wrong way, so it'll rise and then it'll start to descend again. Mid orbit, it'll basically go back again. Now, from that sign of the Day of Judgment up until the remaining last few, you know, this group of the signs are in their own category, because now, soon as the sun goes the opposite way, the doors of Tawbah are closed.
Allah.
So basically, you got minor signs, you have major signs. The major signs are split into two, and the thing that splits them is, can you do Tawbah or not? So up until then, what, you know, this series of episodes that are taking place with the Dajjal, the Ya'juj, Ma'juj, that we're going to cover inshallah next week. Up until the wind, okay, we're going to discuss that as well.
Allah, and then there's a lot to come then.
Yeah, so when the sun goes the opposite way around, that is basically, you could say, the end of it. That's when, okay, you know,
you can't repent
anymore. Haven't done Tawbah. That is the end of
you live with your mistake.
Yeah.
Viewers of Madni Channel, we're going to have to leave it there, but what a fascinating insight into the Days of Judgment Shiraz Bey has given us today. It's absolutely mesmerizing. And then, if you thought that was the end of it, that seems to be the beginning of the end, as they say, and there's a lot to come. He did very casually allude to our next topic, but I'll leave you guessing on that. If you spotted it, he did mention the topic for next week. That is truly another amazing topic, and often one that is mentioned in the signs of judgment. But I just want to finish off on what he said at the end, that when the sun starts to go back on its path and the course of the sun is changed, at that stage the door of repentance closes. You know, the other time the door of repentance closes is when your soul is taken out of your body, because you can't repent after that. You live with your mistakes and you pay for your mistakes. But any time up to that, you can still say, Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, I made a mistake. And this is why in the beautiful environment of Dawat Islami, every night after we pray our Isha Salah, we offer 2 rakat Salatul Tawbah. And during that, Amir al-Sunnah Dawud Barakatul Aliyah gives us the Madani mindset that we should think about the mistakes we made that day and repent in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. We should think about the mistakes we made in the week before, the month before, the year before, in our lifetime, and repent for that. Why? Because wouldn't you want to have it that on the day you die, the night before, you'd prayed 2 rakats and at least repented for all your sins of your life? Well, if you do it every night, you are guaranteed that the day you die, you will have done that the night before. And if you've done that the night before, then through the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal and the blessings of His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this might be the key to your salvation. Inshallah, next week we will continue this magnificent journey from here. We'll move to our second section. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, the social issue section today we've got is a very, very special one. And we were discussing earlier what to call it, and I think there were different suggestions. There was Islamic identity, Muslim's identity, steadfastness, or loyalty. I think you suggested loyalty to Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what we wanted to get at was, you know, what in the old terms are called wafa, loyalty, you know, because today we're easily distracted. We say we love Allah and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but, you know, we can't resist a simple video that turns up on our phone. And today we think, we say we're, you know, we love Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when it comes to the nare, the gulami rasul mein maut bhi kabool hai, you know, we would accept anything. But when it's fajr time, we can't even get out of bed, yeah? And when it comes to, you know, saying, you know, the Quran is amazing and we can talk about it, but we can spend days and hours reading our Facebook accounts, our Twitter accounts and everything else. But if you ask the same person how much Quran you've read, then they say, well, I didn't get time. Mm. And there's this, you know, there's this great gap, Shiraz Bhai, between, you know, people practically actually working towards pleasing Allah Ajal and His Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then the slightest of temptations, being loyal in the court of Allah Ajal, and then the steadfastness. In our pious predecessors, what they were, there were mountains of steadfastness. They were so firm that nothing could move them. What is missing from our lives? Why can't we do that? What is the problem? Help us.
I think, you know, there's first of all, the roots of, you know, all these issues is actually our knowledge of Islam. For example, a person, if he from a young age has been told Islam, you know, demands, you know, the five pillars, praying, fasting, the zakat, hajj, and basically reading the kalima. This is one of the, you know, the elements, the foundations of Islam, of knowledge, reading namaz and giving zakat. Now, from a young age, if a person, if it has been embedded inside his brain that Islam and nothing but Islam, you know, Allah says, enter Islam completely. If this has been embedded in someone's brain, he will live according to Islam at all times. He will basically live his life to pray. He won't live his life to earn money. He'll live his life to pray. And basically, this is a blessing, to be honest. Having steadfastness is a blessing, all in all. This is the lesson we need to learn.
Loyalty in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But how do I prove my loyalty, though? I mean, is it simply a case of, I love Allah Azza wa Jalla and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but then I go about, when I'm doing my daily dealings, if I get an opportunity, I'll nick a few pounds. And that's what we do, don't we?
Mm.
And then, because when you lie, a lot of you say, if you nick a few pounds, I say, no, I don't, I've never done that. But if you lie and earn money, if you cheat, if you deceive, if you take anybody's huck, yeah, then that's what you're doing. You're effectively a thief.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't perceive it to be. You perceive it to be, oh, I'm doing this because I justify it in my own mind in some way. Then when it comes to religious actions, if I'm not fulfilling the basic duties of Islam, can I really describe myself as being loyal in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla?
This spirituality that we have, this is all based on loyalty, this tasawwuf that we have. A person who has his spirituality intact and he is working on his spirituality, this is something between him and Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is something he works on and he looks after and he increases his spirituality. And that shows him, and basically his loyalty is between him and Allah. Because there are, for example, just a general sin is like, you know, the filth that people look at on their phones. This is something between him and Allah. And his loyalty is proven if he could stay away from it. And his loyalty, if he cannot stay away from it, he's not loyal to his own faith. He's not loyal to himself. So basically, not being loyal to Islam, not being loyal to Allah, you are performing zulm upon yourself.
I think there's a very important point, actually, because a lot of the time when we get aggrieved, We get aggrieved because we think there's an injustice being committed against us. And so we are then justified in breaking all the rules and ignoring the rights of Allah and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whereas our pious predecessors, when they were put to the test, and it's a test, isn't it? When they were put to the test, they came out stronger when they went in.
These people, they, no matter what situation they landed in, they ended up becoming successful and they showed their loyalty to Islam. Remember, there was a certain incident where something happened in our local area, and all the brothers gathered together and they started to help everyone. Now what happened was, helping a brother, we learned this from Islam, we learned this from the Prophet ﷺ. And now, one of the certain individuals, he was interviewed. And what he done is, rather than saying in the interview that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ tells us, you know, help a brother when he's in need, feed your neighbor when he's, you know, if he's hungry, all these different narrations. What he ended up doing was saying, yeah, this is how I am. So he put, you know, all the merits that the Prophet ﷺ basically told him to do, like, you know, help a brother, whoever's in need, help them. Rather than saying that, look, the Prophet ﷺ told us to do this, and this is what our Muslim community was doing, he's saying, yeah, this is how I am. I like helping people. Now, he didn't possibly realize, but what he is doing, he has took a blessing that the Prophet ﷺ has given the nation, and rather than reattributing it back to the Prophet ﷺ, Allah, he has attributed it to himself. Now this itself, in our person might not realize, but he is being disloyal, because you have to give credit to his place, and he has took the credit for himself. So even something like this, whether you're on the, you know, in society, if you're in a lower place or you're in the highest place, everything we should refer it back to Allah and His Rasul. This is one sign of loyalty as well.
What I wanted to come back to is what a lot of youngsters these days say, though. They often say, look, you're young, YOLO, you only live once, and you know, you've got all these temptations in the world, and so why not go out and enjoy life? Why do you have to put restrictions on me, you know, at this age? I mean, you know, if you look at my elders, they enjoyed their life. Our era is different. Why can't I just enjoy life? And I suppose it comes back to the definition of enjoyment.
No, I mean, you know, enjoyment, if you enjoy something, and this is not just something that I am saying, it's not just experience, it's something everyone will agree with, Harumbai, is if you enjoy, what is enjoyment? If a person enjoys something whilst going against the principles of Islam, that enjoyment will turn out to be his own disaster, his own destruction. New example, you know, suppose you got a fast car and the roads are clear, and now what you want to do is just put your foot down. Now you have 1 minute, 2 minutes of enjoyment. So now him putting his foot down, putting his own life in danger, putting everyone else's life in danger, he's committed a sin. Now it's an enjoyment, he's committing a sin, but what Islam is doing is saving him from destruction, because any second his tire could, you know, pop, he could slip on black ice, he could kill himself and his family that he's with, or his friends.
I was going to say, a few days ago there was a famous case now where a young man, Muslim, he was on the motorway, somebody was speeding past him, he decided to have a race, and as he was doing it, driving at silly speeds, a tire went. And he ended up killing his own son and badly injuring the rest of his family. And he's been handed a 4 or 5 year prison sentence now for dangerous driving. So his life's ruined. But on a side note, I mean, what I wanted to do was, this is what we, when we spoke about this topic, for the youngsters out there, this concept of enjoyment, you need to analyze this. Because a lot of youngsters think, I enjoy life because I like the fast cars and everything else. It's all up here, isn't it? You might like, for example, fast cars. I might enjoy something totally different. Why is our enjoyment so different? Because it's what we've put up here. So there are certain people who like to look at the picture of Medina, certain people whose enjoyment was, you look at the Sahaba Ikram and the pious predecessors, their enjoyment was the Quran. You know, certain people, their love, even now. And this is where I'd like to kind of attach it to reality. I mentioned during the program, you know, a lot of the time you said to our youngsters, people read Drushi 12,000 times a day. Oh, these are the stories of the old. People read a Para a day. Oh, these are the stories of the old. You know, and funnily enough, you will remember what the Kuffar of Makkah used to say about the glorious Quran. They said, these are the stories of the old.
Mm.
And you mention anything. But in this day and age, actually, there are people who I know, I personally know, reading 3-4 paras a day while they're working. I personally know people, like the brother I mentioned, who's reading through the park 10,000, 12,000 times, and they're not sat at home, they're carrying on working.
Yeah.
I know people, alhamdulillah, young people, 16, 17, 18, 19-year-olds, who, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, are being blessed with the vision of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why? Because they spend their days reading through the park and they try and protect their eyes from all this filth. Now, when there was a time where all this filth wasn't so easily accessible and people were protecting themselves, yes, they were getting reward. But you're the scholar here. Now that it's everywhere to protect yourself, now you get even more reward.
Mm.
And so those who are doing it now are reaching a greater state. And there still are. There was one brother in our local masjid, and I've seen him grow up. He must be about your age, 20, 25. And mashallah, he's done well. He's got an education and so on. But all the way through, he lived, a poor family, he lived in an area which was full of drugs and all sorts of other things. And, you know, Shazbe, what can I tell you? You know, Allah Azza wa Jal blesses these people. I never see him as an inspiration for me. Mashallah, Dari Sharif reads his namaz with Jama'at in the mosque, walks to the mosque, and, you know, his father can be quite difficult to him at times because he's not religious. But this Jid is humble, straightforward, qualified as, you know, a very good profession, earning good money, and yet his humbleness just mesmerizes me.
Because it's in his mind, isn't it?
It's in his mind. Mm. You know, his enjoyment isn't going chilling with the boys. His enjoyment is coming to the mosque and reading Salah with Jama'at. Some people say, let's do it in our, you know, when we get older, Masjid Jasanti. You know, if you miss this youth, yeah, this youth is quick. It will fly by. But if you dedicate it to Allah and His Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the rewards in this world you won't be able to handle. The rewards in the hereafter, you'll have a grave waiting for you that will be honestly a garden of paradise.
Talking about the grave, you know the question, Marrabuka, who is your Lord? And then you have Madinuka, what is your religion? Ma kunta taqulu fi haqqi hadha ar-rajul. What do you have to say regarding this special person? Now these three questions, if you look at the details, if a person who's never, you know, like every day, every other minute, a practicing person is conscious of Allah, at all times he's conscious of Allah, at all times he's thinking about the Kalima Sharif, you know, Allah and His Rasul. Okay, even though it's not in the front of his mind, it's always in the back of his mind. He's always conscious. He's always God conscious. Now, a non-practicing person, it's not even conscious. It's not even in the back of his mind. If someone tells him about God, that's when he'll actually remember, yeah, there's a God as well. This is how bad the state is. But a practicing person, he, at all times, and it's beautiful, you know, even though you're really busy, a practicing person, he always remembers, no, it's namaz time now. Why? Because he has his priorities set. Now, look, the questions of the grave, Mar Rabbuka, who is your Lord? Now the word used is Rabb. Rabb means your
sustainer,
the one who has
provided you,
sustained you, provided you, nourished you, the one who's looked after you. Now He is the one who has given you body, soul, life. He's given you the oxygen, the water, the food, everything for you to live. The ears, eyes, nose, tongue. And now the question is, who is your Lord? Not, you know, who is your Allah or who is your Khalik? Mar Rabbuka, specifically that word. Now a person who's never thought of his Creator, a person who's never loyal to his Creator, a person who's never thanked his Creator for the blessings that He has given him, that type of person who's always been disloyal to his own Creator, in the grave, how will that person answer that question? I mean, there's only going to be two answers. It's either Allahu Rabbi, Allah is my sustainer, Allah is my creator, Allah is my Rabb. Or a person will say, hey hata la adri
that. Allah.
Regret, regret, I don't know. Why doesn't he know? And this will be a certain, like, Muslims will answer like this. Why? He's never lived his life according to that. Now the second question, ma dinuka, what is your religion? What are your principles? He's never followed those principles. He's never given them a second thought. When he's asked that question, he's gonna know. He's not gonna know the answer to that. Even though he might have, you know, it might have come across him in a certain part of his life that, yeah, Islam says read five times the mass, but he's never done that. How will he be able to answer that question in his grave? This is the second. Third question, مَا كُنْتَ تَقُولُ فِي حَقِّ هَذَا الرَّجُلُ. What do you say about this special person? Now this special person, he will be able to see him from his grave. He's never kept a beard. He's never followed any sunnats. He's never used a miswak. He's never put perfume on. He's never performed ghusl correctly. He's never read his salah. He's never fasted. He's never given charities. He's never wore his clothes according to sunnat. He's never lived his life according to his tradition. How will he be able to answer that question? So when we talk about loyalty and the essence of life, you can have, for example, now Harun Bhai yourself is a prime example for the viewers. You're a mashallah barrister, which is not easy, you know, position to achieve. Otherwise, everyone would become a barrister. But still, you're practicing. Still, you offer your namaz. Still, you know, you give charity. You give all them elements that the religion requires from you are there. And then you have one of the, you know, you could say it's a high profile job compared to a lot of other, you know, people that are living within this UK or wherever they are in the world. Then you have the lowest person who is struggling for his, you know, next mortgage, who is struggling to pay his next bill. And then he's still unloyal to his creator.
Allah.
He's still unloyal to the Prophet ﷺ. And he's struggling and he keeps on struggling. Now, the Granny Shura says here, he says, look, and his proper wise these words, he says, and he targets them all, he says, you couldn't achieve your dunya, you couldn't achieve your worldly life. He goes, give it up. He goes, at least don't let your hereafter go.
Allah.
This is what he says. He says, if you've achieved it, you haven't. If you haven't, give it up. Don't let your hereafter go. Don't spend your life going after the dunya and then losing the hereafter as well. Go chase your hereafter.
The paradox though is this. لَإِن شَكَّرْتُمْ لَعَزِيزَنَّكُمْ. The more you thank me, the more I will give you. And these people who get lost in the world, they forget to thank Allah Azza wa Jal, and therefore they lose out on the blessings. And I was reading something in Shukr Ke Fazail, the blessings of being grateful in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, and what it said is that this is a beautiful cycle where the more you thank Allah Azza wa Jal, the more He blesses you. The more you thank Him, the more He blesses you. And you carry on thanking Him and He carries on blessing you. And that's the promise of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal don't stop until you stop thanking Him. And this is how amazing it is. But I want to come back to our point again. Help me with this. And for years this has mesmerized me. I still remember it to this day. I'm walking along the road. There's a brother who is doing pharmacy at university. Still remember his face. And mashallah, he's got a beautiful dadi sharif. And I'm on this side of the road, he's on that side of the road. 18, 19, maybe 20. He's looking down, and he's walking along. So I shout his name, and he doesn't hear me. He's busy in his zikr. So I shout him again, so I cross over the road, I said, brother, how are you? You know, I've been shouting you. And why were you looking down? Are you looking for something? And he said, no. He said, I keep my eyes down because whatever, if you look up, you look at the wrong thing. So I just, whenever I walk on the road, I keep my eyes down. I keep doing zikr. Now, I've heard about those pious predecessors who used to leave their home and come back and they said to their wives, I've gone all this way, but I've not taken my eye off my toe. And that was then. Now a lot of people think this is the stories of the old. This is my own mashayda. This is something I witnessed, yeah? That this young man, and honestly, to this day, I still, when I think about him, you know, it brings tears to my eyes that Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed these people that in their youth, I mean, did he...
Rumba, even, you know, when we come to the mahal first, Before this, and this is my you know experience, I've never ever seen someone cry in dua or due to the fear of Allah. Never. Before I came into the mahal, I've never seen anyone cry due to the fear of Allah or due to the regret of their sins. And when I came into the Madinah, and this was something, okay, we've heard about, yeah, the Prophet done it, and you know, the Sahaba Ikram done it, and I thought this was a long lost treasure. And then when I come to the mahal, and especially in our north-west region, specific individuals, when they're always crying in their dua, they do a dua after salah and they start crying. They'd be doing a bayan and tears would fall out of their eyes. This was something that even I thought, okay, it's gone, it's never going to happen again. And then our weekly ijtima'at, where a person is crying, they're crying, I'm crying. This was something that was, you know, for many months, I was like, wow, I didn't realize that people are like this are still alive. You know, Harumba, you answered this question yourself. You said that on one side, you have that person who could spend his full night reading namaz, who could spend his full night reading Quran, who could spend his full night, same age people, doing tasbih, okay? And then on the other side, you got that guy or that person who's spending his full night watching something, his full night drugs, alcohol, you know, just chilling out with his friends. They both probably probably live on the same street, have the same type of background, went to the same school, wear the same clothes even possibly, eat the same food, the same water coming through their pipes. Everything is the same. The only thing that's different is their mentality. They're living everything in their community is exactly the same. They went to the same school, possibly even the same madrasa.
Same class.
Probably even good friends. Probably even cousins or brothers. But their mentality is different.
Allah.
Everything comes back
to
the
mentality.
We have to
develop our mentality. I mean, I'll tell you, we've only got a minute left and then I need to go on to the Madni recharge. But a few years ago, I was with my brother-in-law and we went to, I think it was Peterborough. You know, you used to have the Dawat Islami big ijtima. So I think, you know, south level ijtima, north level ijtima, Midlands ijtima. And we travelled down, and my brother-in-law had come from Pakistan. And we went there, and I introduced him to a load of people and everything. And we just sat there, and mashallah, they've all got Dadi Sharif on him, Mama Sharif, and their behaviour was, and these are young men. So he's thinking, you know, these are people in England, they must be from Pakistan or India, and so I said to him, and no, these are all born and bred here, British. He says, are they British? He says, yeah. I says, that guy's a lawyer, he's a solicitor, that guy's a doctor, he's an engineer, he does this, he's a businessman, and honestly, his jaw dropped, yeah? He said, and what he couldn't really understand was, in a society that we live in, where you've got all these temptations, you've got the clubs, you've got the pubs, you've got all the freedom that you can think of, you've got, you know, the hunas at your fingertips with the phones, you can do what you want, and you've got these young men who have given up everything for the sake of Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was really difficult for him to comprehend this, but alhamdulillah, this is the Madani environment of Dawat Islami. I mean, without the Madani environment, you wouldn't be where you are, I wouldn't be where I am. Mm-hmm. And why? Because we weren't strong enough to deal with it on our own. But alhamdulillah, the community, the brothers, the Madani environment. I mean, I would say, you know, if it wasn't for people like Jameel Bhai, who's
the hadith,
and Khalid Bhai,
a person is on the religion of his friend.
Yeah.
And this entire thing falls under that. That a person, he will go one way because of the friend he chose, and a person will go another way because of the friend he chose. But the topic was loyalty, and a person, the loyalty towards Allah and His Rasul, and to actually know what the loyalty is. You know, when we say, do I love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? When we say that, some people wouldn't even know what that means. Like, how can you love someone that you've never met? This is like a question a person can have. The final, that what the answer is what He's told you to do, do it.
So
that is loyalty to Islam.
That's a beautiful way to finish, that your real loyalty to Islam is the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we're going to have to move on, fascinating topic, but for the youth, try and protect yourselves for the sake of Allah azza wa jalla and Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're going to move to our last section. We've only got a couple of minutes left. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now for the last section, it's a story about the Shan and the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me give you something really amazing. We've only got a minute or two left. Hazrat Urwa bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala, who at the time hadn't accepted Islam, the Kuffar of Makkah sent him to the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a spy. And they wanted to see what's going on there. And when he gets there, he sees something amazing. What he sees is that when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam would perform wudu, the Sahaba Ikram would run about collecting the water in their hands and rub it all over themselves. When Aka sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would admit the spit mubarak, the lawabid dahan mubarak, they would rub it over their faces and gain the barakats and blessings from it. When he went back to the kuffar of Makkah, what he said was something truly amazing. He said that, I, O group of Quraysh, I have been to the courts of many kings. I went to Najashi, Caesar, Kisra, all these kings. But never have I seen a nation respect their leader as I have seen the companions of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam respect the best of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that this was such amazing respect and such amazing honor that they gave their beloved Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there is no way that you can defeat these people. Subhanallah. Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam's love, if we want to learn it, we need to learn it from the Sahaba Ikram. Why? Because the essence of their love was adab in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anything that touched Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was for them abihayat. It was the life and soul of their lives. The dust of Medina was shifa for them. Everything that they saw Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing, they just copied blindly. Why? Because the glorious Quran said in the example of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the best pattern of behavior. My dear Islamic brothers and viewers of Madni channel, as very beautifully Shiraz Bay summed up there, we have somebody who is so beautiful that for 1460 years, everybody has been mesmerized by the beauty of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you love somebody for that beauty, then there is nobody more worthy of your love than Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you love somebody for their generosity, there is nobody more worthy of your love than Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you love somebody for their mercy, there is nobody more worthy than Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whichever aspect, whichever good characteristic, whichever good attribute it is, every attribute finishes with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the pinnacle of that particular attribute. Indeed, Allah Hazrat writes that even the attributes of goodness never finish. Tere to wasf aib tanahi se hain bari, hairan hoon mere shah mein kya kya kahun tujhe. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us the true love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Ameen bijahin Nabi Ameen sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are.